This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillah fala mudilla la wa man yudlil fala hadiya la. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama taslima katiran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd. We're on page 75 in this book here, Al-Ubudiyya. And there is a better translation, as I mentioned in the past. However, this is the one that most people have in their hands. The other one is a little bit difficult to get a hold of. Is it Pavlin? James Pavlin is the...
Yeah.
Okay. Jameel. Jameel Pavlin, yeah. That translation is much better, much more academic. And thorough. There's some places where, you know, I think the word choice is off, but anyway, it catches the meaning. This one is acceptable, but there's several places where it has to be, we have to actually change some of the words, where the meaning that Sheikh al-Islam is trying to convey is not captured. That's why it's very important. يعني من كان شيخه كتابه كان خطأه أكثر من صوابه. Whoever sheikh is his book, then his mistake is going to be more than what he gets right. So that's why it's important that you don't just read books and you think that, even in Arabic, I'm saying just to read a book and think that you understand everything, that you don't have someone who is learning, that knows the usul of Islam, to go through the book with you, is very important. And this is how you learn the deen. And learning the deen, as we talked about last week, is jihad. And jihad means that you have to put forth effort. It's not something that's going to come without effort. And most people will put forth effort for anything else that they want to learn. When it comes to the deen of Islam, they think that just sitting in the masjid and looking at the sheikh, that automatically, because the malaika are there, that there's going to be some type of ilm that just penetrates their body without putting forth the effort of studying the deen. So it's very important that you realize that the deen of Islam has to be studied. That you have to put forth effort, and that it doesn't just come by osmosis. And again, nobody would accept that in any other. You would not, you know, go to a lawyer who you ask, well, how did you learn about the law? He said, well, I sat in a few lectures, you know, and watched somebody talk about it. And I even watched about 100 YouTube videos, so I'm ready. And it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. And this law, the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is more important than any other law, and his deen is more important than anything else that we could study.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salawatu wa salamu ala Rasulil Kareem. Qala Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. The heart cannot be sound or succeed or find joy or be happy or feel pleasure or be good or be at peace or find tranquility except by worshipping its Lord, loving Him, and returning to Him.
And we mentioned that the reason this is because the heart has a void. Everybody's heart seeks something. And inshallah ta'ala, today we'll get to the part where he mentions the statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam about the most truthful of names being Al-Harith and Hammam. The reason why, we'll get there, but the point is that the heart, we're always seeking something. We're always desiring something. And the only thing that's going to fill that void is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is something else that we are seeking, no matter how much you may enjoy of the created things, nothing is going to fill that void except that you have that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you seek Allah azza wa jal's aid in loving Him and in worshipping Him, as it'll come inshallah.
Even if it attains all that it can enjoy of creation.
What is it talking about here?
The heart.
Yes, the heart.
Even if it attains all that it can enjoy of created things, it will not feel at peace or find tranquility, because it has an inherent need for its Lord. For He is the focus of its worship, love, and seeking, and this is the only way to attain joy, happiness, pleasure, peace, and tranquility.
Right. So here the author is just, he's saying that the heart, as we've covered, has an inherent need for that which created it. And that's not something abnormal. I mean, we find that in most things, even things that we create, right? There's a need. If something goes wrong with that thing, who do you take it to fix it? The one that made it. The one that made it. In fact, most manufacturers will give you some kind of warranty, right, to let you know, to put you at ease, that if something goes wrong, you know, I'm here to take care of it, right? So subhanAllah, I mean, the heart, more so, it was created to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and inclined towards the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it's not doing that, then it's going to look for something else to worship because it can't get away. It can't get away from that feeling of needing something. No.
This can only be attained with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for no one is able to help a person achieve this except Allah. So man needs to realize the true meaning of the words, you do we worship and you do we seek help. Surah Al-Fatiha. For if a person is helped to attain what he loves, seeks, desires, and wants, but he does not worship Allah, he will never achieve anything but sorrow, regret, and suffering. He can never be free of the pain and hardship of this life except through loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely.
Okay, so here he say, in Arabic it says illa bi ikhlasil hubbi lillah, and they translate that here as loving Allah sincerely. And then they're going to Sheikh al-Islam is going to give us a definition or some framework for understanding what does it mean to love Allah sincerely. Okay, so if we go back for a second, he's saying that if you attach yourself to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or seek other than Allah to help you get to whatever goal it is that you desire, then a person is going to wind up with nothing but regret and sorrow and suffering. And later the author is going to talk about the importance of not relying on the means. In other words, that we believe that, and we can see clearly that there's a such thing as cause and effect, right? But that we don't rely on the causes to bring about the effects. That we rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we use the causes. And here, so the author is talking about the importance of having sincere love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we measure the sincerity of that love, he says, so that Allah
becomes his ultimate desire and he loves him for what he is, and he loves anyone or anything else only for his sake, and he does not love anything for its own sake except Allah.
That is to truly to have true sincere love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, "And yakuna huwa ghayata muradihi wa nahayata maqsudihi wa huwa al-mahbubu lahu bil qasd al-awwal." Na'am. "Wa kullu ma siwahu innama yuhibbuhu li ajlihi. La yuhibbu shay'an li dhatihi illa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So, in other words, Allah Azza wa Jal is the only one that we love because of who he is. Period. Everything else that you love, you love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what he's specifically referring to is what we would call the love that you do by choice. In other words, there's a love that we have that is natural. Okay? What's required of us with that love is that it does not hinder us from the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have a natural love for your mother, a natural love for your father, a natural love for your spouse. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put between us, right, love and mercy. You have a natural love for your children. However, that love should not get in the way of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there is a contradiction in commands, your parents are telling you to do one thing, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding you to do another thing. then your obedience is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that love that you have for your parents does not get in the way of you doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you to do. Or your love for your children does not take you to a point where you do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited you from doing. Otherwise, you don't have sincere. Your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is weak, and it is not sincerely for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He is the only one that is loved, لِذَاتِهِ, for who He is Himself. And that is because we are inclined by nature to love that which is perfect and beautiful. And there is none that is perfect and beautiful, none that is more perfect and more beautiful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, He is Al-Jamil, yuhibbu Al-Jamal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Jamil. And we love that which is beautiful, and we love that which is complete. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complete and perfect. Now,
if he does not achieve this level of love, he has not properly understood the true meaning of La ilaha illallah, or of Tawheed, or of Ubudiyya, or of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is something lacking in his Iman and Tawheed, and he will suffer pain, regret, and anguish accordingly.
Accordingly, meaning according to how much he is not actualizing the meaning of La ilaha illallah and actualizing a tawheed and his love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there is a little deficiency, then he's going to feel a little pain, and he's going to feel some sorrow, and he's going to feel some regret. But if there's a lot that is lacking there and a lot that is missing, then he's going to feel a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow and a lot of regret. And I don't think that there's any accident that living in a society that has greatly turned away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, from the worship of or even recognizing that there is a God, that we find a society of people who are living in a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow, and are on medication for that pain and sorrow, and deal with all forms of anxiety and grief and sorrow. And if you don't have any kind of relationship with your Creator, and this is why there's no doubt that people of religion, obviously the Muslims, because the Muslims are those who single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their worship. But even Christians and Jews and other people who have God in their life in some form are better off than people who totally deny the existence of a Creator, because they are lacking. They are not totally, they don't totally negate a Creator, but they're lacking in their sincerity and their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fulfilling it the way that Allah has prescribed. But they're not total negators like people who are atheists or agnostic or so forth. Nah.
If he strives for this purpose without seeking the help of Allah or putting his trust in Him and depending on Him to help him achieve it, he will never achieve it. For what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills happens, and what He does not will does not happen. Man is in need of Allah, for He is the one who is sought and loved, needed and worshipped, and He is the one who is to be asked for help and relied upon. He is His ilah. Besides Him, who has no other God, and He is His Rabb, besides whom He has no other Lord.
So here, basically, he's summing up for us what preceded, and that is that every person is inherently in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for two reasons. What are those two reasons? Remembers. The heart inherently needs Allah for two things. There's two reasons that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentioned. He says the first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is his ultimate aim. His ultimate love is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every person needs to love something, to desire something. So therefore, you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because ultimately He is the one who is the object of that love. And the second thing is that you need Him to help you to love Him properly. And so you need Him for both the ultimate love, and the ultimate love is ibadah, right? Because al-ubudiyyah is what? It's kamal al-dhul ma'a kamal al-mahabba. When we talk about servitude, we're talking about the completion of one being totally submissive to something and totally loving that object, right? And then on top of that, we are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us get there. So he is the objective and he is the means to that objective subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what he talked about when he said, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. It's you alone that we worship and you alone we seek that help from. So here, Shaykh al-Islam sums that up by saying, فَهُوَ إِلَهُهُ لَا إِلَهَ لَهُ غَيْرُهُ وَهُوَ رَبُّهُ لَا رَبَّ لَهُ سِوَهُ. So notice that he uses ilah and rabb, because the ilah, which we translate as deity, it is the object of worship, and your rabb, right, which is the one whom you seek assistance from in that worship, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's sometimes, you know, when we talk about the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's al-ilah or al-rab or al-malik or al-quddus or al-salam, obviously we're still talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are different names and different attributes that he had, but they're obviously complementary, and you can't just like pick them apart. All of it refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is al-ilah and he is al-rab at the same time. But when we conceptualize things as al-ilah, he's the one that we're worshiping, and al-rab, he's the one whom we're seeking assistance from. Now,
true servitude to Allah, ubudiyyah, cannot be achieved and perfected except when these two concepts of ilah and rab are properly understood. When a person loves something other than Allah...
Illa bihadain, except with these two. He's not talking about the concepts of ilah and rabb the way that they've translated here. He's talking about al-mahabba wal-isti'ana. So he's talking about love and seeking assistance. And though, yes, it is directly related to al-ilah and rabb, it would have been better for them not to put that in parentheses there, because that's not exactly what he's saying. Now,
when a person loves something other than Allah for its own sake, or turns to something other than Allah to ask for help, he is a slave to what he loves, and a slave to whatever he puts his hope in.
Tayyib, does that take him outside of the fold of Islam? It depends, right? So it depends on how far a person has gone, right, in... as he says, in turning to something other than Allah and asking for help, or in loving something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it may so happen that the person loves something other than Allah but stays inside the fold of Islam, and they may still be called an abd of that thing. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ta'isa abdu dinar. You know, he said, wretched is the servant of the, or the slave of the dinar. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking to Muslims, and he was talking about Muslims, he wasn't saying that they're outside of the fold of Islam, but because, yani, they're so motivated by their, you know, acquisition of property and wealth, that they, you know, become slaves of that. No.
If he does not love anyone for his own sake except Allah, and does not love anything but Allah except for his sake, and he never puts his hope in anything other than Allah, and when he resorts to any means, he realizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has created it, decreed it, and subjugated it to him, and that Allah is the controller, creator, and subjugator of all that is in the heavens and on the earth, and that he is in need of him, then he has attained true servitude to Allah in accordance with his allotted share.
Wow. All right, alhamdulillah. There's a lot to unpack there. So we'll take it step by step. He says, if he does not love anyone for his own sake except Allah, meaning nothing else, no other person, no nothing else in the creation he loves for its own sake. Meaning, even the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he is the messenger of Allah, because Allah azza wa jalla exalted him, because he doesn't love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some people, this may be their case. And some of the, for example, the uncle of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, did he love the Prophet?
No.
Yes, he loved him. Did he love him for Allah?
No.
Nah. He loved him because it was his nephew. That's why he loved him. He didn't love him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that can happen also with people love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam because he was Arabiyun Qurashi, right? But not because he's the messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And so the love of the believers has to be that we don't love anything for the sake of it being what it is other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything else that we love for the sake of Allah azza wa jalla. Okay, so he says, he does not love anyone for his own sake except Allah, number one. And he does not love anything but Allah except for his sake. And so everything else that you love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, what we're talking about here, we're not talking about the natural love that you may have for something. Though that natural love in general, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us to help us in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, what does that mean? You naturally love your parents, right? How does that work out? How does that help you in obedience of Allah? Yes?
Because we gotta obey your parents.
Because you have to obey your parents. Yeah, and not just obey them, you have to be good to them. Birr al-walidain is not just ta'at al-walidain. Yani, Allah Azza wa Jal commanded us with birr, yani, which is to be dutiful and righteous and kind and all of that to our parents. That goes beyond obedience, right? That's very difficult if you don't like them. Very difficult to do if you don't like them, if you don't have a love for them. So Allah Azza wa Jal gives you a natural connection. And through that natural connection, it becomes easier for you to do the things that Allah Azza wa Jal obligated for you to do. Your spouse has rights over you. If you don't have love for them, it's very difficult to fulfill those rights. Your children have rights over you, and beyond, you know, the spending and the time that you spend with them. And if you didn't have any natural connection to them, a natural love for them, it would be very difficult for you to fulfill those rights. So the natural love that we tend to have aids us in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we use it for that reason.
Is it also true that we have natural hate for the
haram? Man has a bil fitrah. By the fitrah, there are certain things that people despise. There are certain things that people despise unless they corrupt their own fitrah. And that happens, and that can happen. The further that a person moves away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more corrupted their fitrah will be. I mean, to the point that you get some very sick things that happen in societies where people have just moved away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the point they'll put on the internet, I'm looking for somebody that would volunteer to be eaten, cannibal fetishes and all types of stuff like that. So that stuff, that's actually happened. And sick stuff. I mean, you know, anyway. And he never puts his hope in anything other than Allah. And that's the next step after the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he doesn't put his hope in anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, as وَلَمْ يَرْجُوا قَطْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Now, ultimately, a person, you know, we use certain language. For example, you might tell somebody, I'm counting on you, right? There's nothing wrong with telling somebody that you're counting on them. Like, they understand that you are counting on them to get something done that they said they were going to get done, or whatever the situation may be. But your heart can't be attached. Your heart can't be attached to that person. Your heart has to be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know that this person is only a means to whatever end it is that you're looking for. And this is why right after he says that, he says, and he never puts his hope in anything other than Allah. And when he resorts to any means, he realizes that Allah is the one who has created it. Allah is the one who has created it. There are some people, subhanAllah, they may have a certain illness, and they've heard that there's a doctor in a different town. He's the only one that's been known to, you know, have the, you know, cure for this illness. some people would get so attached to that doctor or that person or this one who does ruqya, for example, and they get so attached to the person that they're no longer attached to the creator of that person. They get so attached to the medicine, right, that they're no longer attached to the one who created the medicine. And so, yes, we know that there are causes and effects. We don't just deny that there are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, and they have a certain effect. If you put a match on a piece and you light the match and you put it on paper, what's going to happen? Paper's going to burn. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created those causes and effects. But if Allah azza wa jalla doesn't want the paper to burn, is it going to burn? No. Just like Ibrahim alayhi salam was thrown into the fire, and Allah azza wa jalla said what? Kuni bardan wa salam ala Ibrahim. And be both cool and peaceful to Ibrahim. So even though Ibrahim was thrown into the fire, it didn't burn him, because Allah azza wa jalla didn't will for it to burn him. But normally, under normal circumstances, barring miracles, there's certain cause and effects. You turn on the light switch, that's the cause. What's the effect? The lights come on. But if the light is burnt out, it's not going to come on. So, and there are several other, the point is that it's important for a person, and this is how you grow in ubudiyah, by the way. I mean, we look at how do I grow in servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do I grow closer to Allah azza wa jalla? I realize that whatever Allah wills is going to happen. Whatever He doesn't will is not going to happen, even if it's the natural course of events. And that's how you put your trust in Allah. Every time you turn the key to your car, you don't expect it to turn on without thinking that Allah azza wa jalla is making this happen for me. Allah azza wa jalla has blessed us that. And you start to thank Allah azza wa jalla for the very little things that may seem little until they stop working for you, and then you realize it wasn't a little thing. And so you start seeing the effects of Allah azza wa jalla in everything it is that you do. This is how you grow. This is how your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grows. And you're thankful to Allah azza wa jalla. And you're thankful to Allah. And you go, you know, you wake up for Fajr. You go wake up your children for Fajr, and they're still alive. They're still breathing. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'da ma matana wa ilayhi an-nushur. And every part of every aspect of life, because subhanAllah, how many times is a person going and they go to wake their child up and something's wrong, they got to rush them to the hospital or whatever. I mean, the things in life that we take for granted, when you start thinking about what are causes and what are effects, and that Allah azza wa jalla is the one who created both the cause and the effect, that's something that should help you grow closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make you thank Him more for the blessings that He's given you. That Allah is the one who has created it, decreed it, and subjugated it to Him. And He not only has He created and decreed it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has subjugated it for you. Sakhara halak. And He's the one that made it possible for you to, when you think about a person, right, who rides a camel, you know what a camel could do to a person if it didn't want him to ride it? Or a horse, for example, but Allah is with a sakharaha. And he made these things, He subjugated these things to you and made it easy for you. And so, you know, recognizing that at all times, inshallah, that's one of the things that'll help you grow in your love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and putting your hope in Him. And that Allah is the controller, creator, and subjugator of all that is in the heavens and on earth, that He is in need of Him, that you are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once you get to that point, then he has attained true servitude to Allah in accordance with his allotted share. In other words, when it says with his allotted share, in accordance to how much he implements those things that have preceded, that is the level where his ubudiyah will be in accordance to that. Now,
in this regard, people are of differing levels according to the level of their hope and fear, and to an extent known only to Allah.
One second. That's just not there in Arabic. I'm sorry. No, really. Sheikh Hussein is going to talk about this later on when he talks about love, hope, and fear. But It's not here. It says والناس في هذا على درجات متفاوتة لا على درجات متفاوتة لا يحصي طرقها إلا الله فأكمل الخلق وأفضلهم وأعلاهم to the end of. He says nothing here about their hope and fear. So what he says is that in this regard, يعني to that which has preceded, meaning your love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your hope in Him, your isti'ana bihi, yani your seeking help from Him, recognizing that He is the creator of causes and effects and so on. People, he says here that people are on so many different levels that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can enumerate them. Yani, because not all of these levels are wajiba. Yani, not all of these levels are an obligation for every single Muslim to have. Right, and this is how the Muslims are different in their levels of faith. I mean, how many people, honestly, you know, when they turn on a light, that they thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the lights coming on and recognize that He is the creator of the cause and effect. I mean, some people do and a lot of people don't, right? And it's not an obligation for you to think about that at all times, but the more you do, the closer you draw to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why He's saying, عَلَى دَرَجَاتٍ مُتَفَاوِتَةٍ. There's so many different levels there that nobody knows them except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you turn on the water, the fact that you expect water to come out of a spigot, right? So that's because most of you have only lived your lives here, where when you turn on the water comes out. You live in some other places for some time. You don't take that for granted. You start not taking that for granted. In fact, the water may go off so frequently that you keep bottles of water, I mean, you know, big buckets of water in the house, expecting for the water to go out. And you're a lot more conscious. You don't just when you're brushing your teeth and you leave it on for, you know, a minute and the water is just running. You don't do that because you appreciate that water more, right? And so all of these things, again, people are various different levels based on their experiences, based on, you know, their true connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nah.
The best and most perfect of people, the highest and closest to Allah, the strongest and the most rightly guided are those whose servitude to Allah is most perfect in this regard.
And yes, Shaykh al-Islam repeats this over and over again throughout this book, Al-Ubudiyya, Servitude, because he wants to hammer home the point that there's nobody, no human being, that the best level that you can get to as a human being is being a worshiper of Allah. There is no better level. There is no level beyond where you get beyond the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're so close to Allah that you don't have to worship Him anymore, as we get with some of the turuq. So this is a point that is oft repeated because the questioner, again, this book was written as an answer to a question. And it appears, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but it appears that Shaykh al-Islam wrote this book from memory, because there's a couple places where he's made mistakes in terms of referencing the ahadith, right? Or he may say that this hadith in Sahih Muslim, right, where the asl of the hadith is Sahih Muslim, but the wording is from Sunan Abi Dawood. And that's what happens when you're just going from memory, right? If Shaykh al-Islam was going back to his books, he's not going to make those kind of mistakes. And they're not like huge mistakes, like they're not, right? But what it shows is that he probably just sat down the same way he did with Aqid al-Wasiti. He just sat down and just, you know, from Asr to Maghrib and wrote a book that people take, you know, a year to study. Allahu Akbar, you know? He wrote more than you have the ability to read, which is amazing. SubhanAllah. So in any event, the point here is that he's answering this question from somebody who's asking him, look, is there a level beyond al-ubudiyya? Yani, is that the highest level? Right? Is that the highest level a person can get? And so this is why Shaykh al-Islam is saying, look, the best and most perfect of people, period. Across the board. How do you reach the pinnacle of humanity? How do you become the best human being, right? And the highest and closest to Allah, the strongest and most rightly guided, are those whose servitude to Allah is the most perfect. Nah.
This is the true essence of religion of Islam, which with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His messengers and revealed His books.
Okay, when he says this is the true essence, what is he talking about? Al-Ubudiyya. Right, right. So the true essence of Islam is servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Allah sent all of his messengers with and revealed his books with. Right.
It means to submit oneself to Allah and to no other.
Stop there, because we're going to get there. We're going to keep. So here, and this point is going to come up again, and so I don't want to jump the gun, but the Allah Azza wa Jalla sent all of the messengers with Islam. All right, and he wants to make this point here to us, but he's going to bring that a little later, and he goes in detail on this particular topic in Deen al-Sahih. What's that? I don't know why I can't think of it. 7 volumes. Liman badala deen al-Masih. What's the
Al-Jawab,
that's what I'm looking for. Al-Jawab al-Sahih. Liman badala deen al-Masih. So Shaykh al-Islam has a voluminous work on it's called the correct response, al-jawab al-sahih liman baddala deen al-masih, to the one who has changed the religion of al-masih, yani the Messiah, Isa ibn Maryam. So he's responded to a particular strand of Christianity, but in this part he goes on for, you know, quite some time just showing that the religion of all of the prophets was al-Islam. And that is what the scholars refer to as al-Islam ul-Am, general Islam. And then you have al-Islam ul-Khas, which is the Sharia of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But al-Islam, which is al-Istislam, to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, to worship Him alone. And all of the prophets came with the Ummahatul Ibadah, which is, yani, the basic forms of Ibadah are the same across the board, right? Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, did he used to pray? Yeah. Did he pray 5 times a day? We don't know that, right? Was he commanded to give zakat? Yes. وَكَانَ يَأْمُرُ أَهْلَهُ بِالصَّلَاتِ وَالزَّكَاتِ. The reference to Isa, إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ آتَانِيَ الْكِتَابُ وَجَعْلَنِي نَبِيًّا وَجَعْلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتِ وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ. Yani, Isa says that Allah, yani, commanded him with both salah and zakat. And that was when he was an infant. And that was when he was an infant talking to his people. Because when they accused Maryam of zina, she said, she wasn't talking. She pointed to Isa, and Isa spoke. And that's what he said. إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ. I am the slave of Allah. Atani al-kitab. He has given me a book, the book. وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا. And he made me a prophet. وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتِ. And he has made me blessed wherever I may be. And he has, أَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ, commanded me with salah and zakat. مَدُمْتُ حَيَّ. As long as I am alive. Right? So, salah and zakat. And with all of the messages. And all of them came with the message to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So this is what is known as al-Islam al-Am. So there's no such thing as Abrahamic faiths. Yani, from our perspective, Abraham only had one faith. And those who followed him, right, whether it's Musa or Isa, they only came with one faith. And that is the religion of Islam. That's what they came with. Now, their sharia, meaning the specifics of their sharia, how they prayed, how they fasted, how they gave zakat, that's going to differ from messenger to messenger, right? So he says, it means to submit oneself to Allah and no other. And that is the essence of al-Islam. It is submission. Yani, I think this point is an important point for us to understand, because many people go astray from Islam due to the lack of submission. Either they don't submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's أمره الشرعي, meaning the commands that he has given to us in the Sharia, or they don't submit to his al-amr al-kawni, meaning the things that he has decreed. So anybody who says, why did God do this to me? I don't deserve this. That person is not submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't mean that we accept oppression, or we accept that we don't, as we mentioned on several occasions, if you get sick, then you do what? You seek a cure for that sickness. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to heal you, and you go out. But never are you saying, I don't deserve this. Subhanallah. This is what Allah Azza wa Jalla decreed. That's part of your Islam. It's that you accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. Or a person may look at some of the laws of Islam and view them as unjust. And this will take a person outside of the fold of Islam. Right? So, for example, they may look at a situation. Polygyny, specifically, a man having more than one wife. Oh, that's oppression to women. A'udhu billah. Oppression? It doesn't mean it is right for everybody, right? But the system itself, are you accusing, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَمْ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ أَمْ اِرْتَابُوا أَمْ يَخَافُونَ أَنْ يَحِيفَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَرَسُولُهُ. Do they have some sickness in their hearts? Or do they have doubt about the deen of Islam? Or do they fear that Allah and His Messenger would be unjust to them? It's a scary thing not to submit, because that takes one away from al-Islam. Islam is submission. And once you realize, now there's a difference, because some people may reject something from the deen of Islam not realizing that it's from the deen of Islam. That's different from one who realizes, yeah, I understand that this is what the deen of Islam says, but I'm not feeling that. I'm not feeling hijab. It's encroaching upon a woman's freedom. But people talk like this, and on top of that, say that they're Muslim. Well, how is that submission? There's no Islam there. And so, yeah, there's a difference between accepting it and doing it. The acceptance is part of the asl of Islam, meaning that if a person rejects what they know to be from the deen of Islam, right, then this takes them outside of the fold of Islam, or can, depending on the circumstances, which is different from somebody who doesn't do what they know they should do. So they accept that it's something that they should do, or they accept that it's something that they should not do, and then they contradict that. So they know that they shouldn't drink, for example, intoxicants. But it was a long day, and their iman is weak, and so they drink. That doesn't take them outside of the fold of Islam. It does subject them to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They may be described as being a fasiq, right? But that doesn't take them outside of the fold of Islam. Whereas somebody who doesn't drink, but says, man, that's just ridiculous. I mean, don't you see the health benefits? I mean, don't you see all the scientific studies that talk about the health benefits of just having, a glass a day? I mean, I'm not doing it, but I don't know. It's ridiculous. That person has done what? They've rejected the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if they don't do it. And so that person would, again, depending on circumstances, you don't want to be hasty in this, but that is kufr. That act is an act of disbelief. Now,
it's going against the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah or Uluhiyyah.
Again?
It's going against the Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah
or Uluhiyyah. Well, see, again, if you look at it from, it depends on what perspective you look at it from, but Allah Azza wa Jal, as a Rabb, He is the one who has the right to determine what the laws are going to be. And so then if a person rejects that, then they are actually rejecting the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now,
it means to submit oneself to Allah and to no other, For the one who submits himself to Allah and to someone or something else is a mushrik. And the one who refuses to submit himself is arrogant and stubbornly proud.
Right. So the author here is basically saying that the rejection of Islam takes two different paths in terms of what they would call al-aghlabiyya. In other words, a person is either rejecting Islam as a mushrik. So they worship Allah and they worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah azza wa jalla commanded that he be worshipped alone. And so it's important that we understand that this is the command of Allah azza wa jalla. Not just that he be worshipped, but that he be worshipped alone. Because the Christians, they worship Allah, but they worship others along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, they may worship their rabbis and their priests. The Jews will worship their rabbis and the Christians worship their priests, as will come inshallah ta'ala. The point is that worshiping Allah alone is what is required, not just worshiping Him. So the one who worships Allah and worships other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a mushrik. And this contradicts Islam. Then there are some who, when you look at it from the outside, they don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. They stubbornly just reject everything. And that is called an istikbar. In other words, that they are just arrogant, they are haughty, they're stubborn in their rejection of faith. All right? And so some of them may pretend not to worship anything, as is the case with Fir'aun. And again, the author is going to talk about this in just a minute, inshallah ta'ala. Nah.
It is reported in al-Sahih that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that no one will enter paradise who has an atom's weight of pride in his heart.
Alright, so if we go back, the one who submits to Allah and to other than Allah is called what? A mushrik. And the one who does not submit to Allah at all is called a mustakbir. And he's somebody who has kibir, right? So they have this arrogance. And so this is why the author now is talking about what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said about arrogance. Go ahead, read that again.
The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, no one will enter paradise who has an atom's weight of pride in his heart, just as no one will remain in hell forever who has an atom's weight of faith in his heart. Does that mean that you can't have arrogance and iman at the same time?
No. You can have arrogance and iman. So it is possible for a person to have a degree of arrogance and have iman. But if a person has a lot of arrogance, then that cannot be combined with faith at all. Right? So in other words, it's what they say. They say, كثير الكبر ينافي أصل الإيمان. So when a person has a whole lot of arrogance, then it contradicts the foundation of faith. Right? Whereas a person can have some arrogance and still have faith with that arrogance, and they would remain inside of the fold of Islam. Right? No.
So, arrogance, in that sense, I would read something that said arrogance is like referring to basically knowing that Allah's kind of saying something and basically choosing, rejecting
it. It could be or it could not be. It doesn't necessarily, even here, the Prophet is not just talking about arrogance in terms of rejecting a direct command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could mean that a person just sees himself as being better than somebody else. Right? I'm white, he's black, I'm better. That's arrogance. Arrogance is related to any feelings of superiority. Right? And the Prophet he talked about arrogance in, let's just say, broader terms, or a specific form of arrogance, when he said, "Al-kibru batru al-haqi wa ghamtu an-nas." Yani kibr is to arrogance is to reject the truth, right, and to look down on people. So that part right there, any form of superiority, of feeling superior, that's called kibr, right? Which is why Allah Azza wa Jal is described as being al-kabir, and He describes Himself with kibriya, superiority, because Allah Azza wa Jal is superior. So as it relates to Allah, this is what we would call sifatul kamal, right? It's an attribute of perfection, because He is superior to everything, right? So he doesn't have an inflated sense of self-worth. So when you look at, well, what is arrogance from, you know, from a human perspective, it's that person thinks he's better. An inflated self-worth, right? Looks down on people. But that can't be the case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no such thing as inflated self-worth when it comes to Allah. And we go back to the main definition of al-kibr, which is superiority. And Allah is superior to everything. Now,
so stubborn pride is regarded as the opposite of faith, and pride contradicts true ubudiyyah. It is reported in a sahih that
a person can't have arrogance and at the same time be submissive and have that servitude. So true servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires a dhul, and it requires humility. And that doesn't happen when a person, you know, is expressing arrogance. And by the way, it's important for us to understand here, لا يدخلها من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. This little bit of kibr, right? Prophet ﷺ said that person will not enter Jannah. But they also will not necessarily, and this is why he followed that up by saying that a person who has even a mustard seed of faith will not do what? Will not abide forever in the hellfire. And at the end of the day, all of this is in terms of any kaba'ir, any major sins. And so kibr is a major sin. How do we know kibr is a major sin? Huh? Because it has a prescribed punishment in this life? Because there's a threat of punishment in the hereafter. So anything that has a prescribed punishment in the dunya or the threat of punishment in the hereafter, right, then that is to be considered to be from the kabair. So here, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that what happens to somebody who is mutakabbir, right? That somebody who's arrogant, that they won't enter Jannah. So that means it's from the kabair. But all of the kabair come under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mashi'ah. Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi. Indeed, Allah does not forgive what? That shirk be committed. That someone associate partners with him. But what? وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. But he forgives whatever he wills that is less than shirk. طيب. He forgives them because they made tawbah? This ayah is not talking about tawbah at all. This ayah is talking strictly about Allah forgiving that person without them making tawbah. يَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Otherwise, if a person actually made tawbah, then it's like he had no sin in the first place. تَعِبُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ. And Ayat al-Zumar deals with that. طيب. So here, فَإِنَّ الْكِبْرُ يُنَافِي حَقِيقَةَ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ. Kibr is actually contradicts the reality of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now,
it is reported in the Sahih that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah says, might is my garment and pride is my cloak. Whoever competes with me in either of them, I will punish him.
Yeah, this is actually one of those hadith where the author attributed it to Sahih Muslim. And there is a version in Sahih Muslim that's a bit different from this. Where the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says, "Al-izzu rida'uhu wal-kibriya'u al-izzu izaru wal-kibriya'u rida'uhu." Right. So he's talking about Allah. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is saying that might is his izar, and al-kibriya, that superiority, is his rida', his upper garment. And then the language switches. So the Prophet ﷺ is talking about Allah, and then Allah speaks in the hadith, فَمَنْ نَازَعَنِي يعني فِي أَوَاحِدَ مِنْهُمَا عَذَّبْتُ. Whoever competes with me in one of them, يعني in trying to be mighty, and trying to be superior, in kibr, whoever competes with me in that, عَذَّبْتُ, then he will be punished. No.
Might and pride are characteristics of divinity, and pride is higher than might.
Yeah, I'm not feeling pride as a translation for kibriya. And I think superiority is closer. Allah knows best. I mean, it could just be semantics, but and I would have to go back and kind of look at what the English dictionary say for pride, which I did not do. But it just seems like we're not dealing with pride here. We're dealing with actual superiority,
which is why it is likened to cloak or upper garment.
Mm-hmm. Where are we at? I'm sorry.
On the next page, 78.
Oh, all right. I was going into Arabic. Okay, go ahead.
I see it.
Which is why it is likened?
Which is why it is likened to cloak or upper garment.
Yeah, keep going.
Might is likened to the lower garment.
What's that mean? Yeah. If you look at the bottom of page 77, he says might, and let's switch out pride for superiority. Might and superiority. Okay, forget that. Forget the English. Let's just go with Arabic because I think you can understand this. We have two Arabic terms here. Al-Azama and Al-Kibriya. Okay? Al-Azama. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his name from what? What name sounds like that? Al-Azim. Right. Al-Kibriya. Which names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sounds like that? Al-Kabir. Right. Okay. So, Which name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is used more? Al-Azim or Al-Kabir? Tayyib, Allahu A'zam. Allahu Akbar. Okay, India then. Allahu A'zam, Allahu A'zam. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Tayyib, for the Eid, we do ta'zimat or takbirat? Takbirat. Okay. All right, let's repeat the question. Which name of Allah is used more? Al-Azim or Al-Kabir? Al-Kabir. Tayyib. Alhamdulillah. So, what Shaykh al-Islam here is saying is that Al-Azama and Al-Kibriya are characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jalla is described with both of them. He says, but Al-Kibriya is actually greater than Al-Azama. Yani that quality of superiority, that's a stronger quality, if you will, than Al-Azama. All right? And this is why he says that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he described Al-Azama, he said, or Al-Izzu, he said, Al-Izzu Izari. The Izar is worn as the bottom part or as the top part?
Bottom
part. Right. So, and he said, Al-Kibriya'u Rida'uhu. Yani the Kibriya, the Kabir, the superiority is the upper garment. And that's because Kibriya is greater than, it's higher than, it's more lofty than Al-Azama. Allah knows best. I mean, anyway, that's just to get through what was said here, so that we understand it. Type for this reason.
For this reason, the slogan or motive for the prayer, Adhan and the two Eids, is the Takbir. It is mustahab.
Yeah, for this reason, in the prayer you say, moving from place to, and to begin your prayer and to move from place to place, you say, Allahu Akbar, right? And likewise in the Adhan, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and the two Eids, and the takbirat, and also like the al-ashr min dhul-hijjah, which is coming up soon, subhanAllah, in less than a month, you know, July 22nd or something like that, 3 weeks in a day maybe, right? We're looking at the first 10 days of dhul-hijjah, and those takbirat are, something that's mustahab for us to do. طيب.
No. It is mustahab to recite takbir in high places such as al-Safa and al-Marwa.
Tayyib, how many of you have made Umrah before? All right, alhamdulillah. So when you go on Safa, what do you say? Tayyib, so at the very, in al-Safa wa al-Marwa ta min sha'airillah. Tayyib, then the Prophet said something, did what? And he began to walk up Safa. And he said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And then he said, La ilaha illallah, wahdu la sharika la lahu mulku wa lahu alhamd, huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, la ilaha illallah wahdu anjaza wahdu wa nasara abda, wa hazama al-ahzaba wahda. Taib, that's on Safa and Marwa. Taib, and elsewhere, right? Like any time, Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated, he said that when we were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we used to go up, like any time we would go up a hill, we would nukabbir. And when we go down a hill, we say, Subhanallah. Right? So when you're going up, I mean, this is Sunnah, even if you're driving, even if you're riding in your car, and you're riding in your car, you're going up something, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And if you get in your car and you're one of those people, some people, they feel, you know, they can't ride in small cars. I mean, not even small. Like, they can't ride in, even if it wasn't, if it was like a Lexus, they just, because it's too low, they got to be up like this. Nah, when you get in, say Allahu Akbar. And you get that pride, get that kibbutz. That kibbutz is in you, because you know, you're looking down on people. You stop at the stop, stop at the stoplight. You know, you look down on somebody. Allahu Akbar. No, realize, seriously, the Prophet said, this is from his sunnah for a reason. So when you go up, you realize that Allahu Akbar. Right? Nah.
And when riding one's beast and so on.
Riding the beast. What do you... Well, I mean, Subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha. But there are other narrations where you add Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar to that. Likewise, during when you travel. Right? Nah.
And when putting out fires, even if they have grown big.
There's no authentic hadith for that. There's some fabricated hadith, if I'm not mistaken, that deals with saying Allahu Akbar to put out a fire. But I would recommend a fire extinguisher. Nah. Yeah, there's no hadith for that. Nah.
When the adhan is recited, the shaitan flees. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and your Lord says, call on me, I will answer your prayer. But those who are too arrogant to serve me will surely find themselves in hell in humiliation.
Nah.
Everyone who is too proud and arrogant to worship Allah inevitably worships something else. For man is sensitive and he is always motivated by ideas.
No. Not motivated by ideas. Motivated by al-irada, which we've talked about. Yani, in other words, you have the will to do something. You constantly will to do something. All right? As long as you're awake. There's something in you that is willing to do it. You have this irada, ad-da'ima, okay? There's a constant will to do something, right? So, let's just look at this. We'll probably have to stop here for this week, but I want us to get this concept down. He says, everyone who is too proud, because now we're going back, again, he's focusing on the pride part. He'll deal with the shirk part later, because we said that what? Islam, there are two things that directly contradict Islam. So a person in Islam, we said, is what? Al-istislam. It is to submit, right? So a person who submits to Allah and to other than Allah is a mushrik, okay? And that's going to be covered in a minute. And a person who doesn't submit to Allah, they don't have any istislam, then that person is a, at least they don't think they are, then that person is a mutakabbir, a mustakbir. All right, so everyone who is too proud and arrogant to worship Allah inevitably worships something else. That is just the reality. Harabu min ar-riqqi alladhi khuliqu lahu fabulu bi riqqi an-nafsi wash-shaytani. Shaykh Uthaymeen, Allah yarhamu, he said that if that bait, yani that line of poetry was written with gold, kana rakhisan. So then that would be considered inexpensive. Harabu min ar-riqqi alladhi khuliqu lahu. They ran away from the servitude for which they were created. Which is what? What servitude is that? The servitude to Allah. They run away from that. Ah. Okay. Fabulu bi riqqi nafsi wa shaytani. Budu yani ibtulu. Yani they were tested with, tried with the worship of the nafs and of shaytan. So they're running away from one type of worship running away from one type of bondage and servitude, and they wind up in serving the nafs, serving the shaitan. Mubes. Inevitably. For man is hassas, sensitive, and yataharrak bil irada. That he's explaining what hassas means here. Yataharrak bil irada. Everything he does is for something. There's some aim in mind. If that aim is not Allah Azza wa Jal, that aim is going to be something else, and you are a servant to those aims. That's what gets you up in the morning. That's what motivates you. That's what makes you happy or sad, or you think it does, right? And so it is reported in a sahih. Go ahead. This is also not correct, by the way. It's not this one is not in Sahih Muslim or Sahih Bukhari.
It is reported in Al-Sahih that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said.
If you have your book, you can change that to is reported in Sunan at-Tirmidhi and Sunan Abi Dawud, Jami' at-Tirmidhi and Sunan Abi Dawud. In Sahih Muslim, there's a different hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says the best names are Abdullah and Abdurrahman. But that's different from this hadith.
That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the truest of names are Harith and Hammam. Harith means one who is active and always doing things, and Hammam means one who is always looking for things to do.
Okay. Harith, yes, one who is Al-Kasib al-Fa'il, yani one who does things. And he doesn't, Harith is one who does things, period. And Hammam definitely does not say one who is always looking for things to do. That's not what, that's actually a misunderstanding of what Shaykh al-Islam says here. So he says, Wal-Hammamu fa'alun min al-Ham. Okay. Fa'al is, he's talking about the scale here, right? So normally in Arabic, a person who does the verb, who does the action, is called a fa'il, right? But like it's on the wazn or the scale fa'il, right? So that's the normal like we have a lot of names on that wazn, right? Khalid from Khalada, Tahir from Tahara, right? Fa'il. Alright, but Hammam is on a different scale. Fa'al, which they would say is a sigha mubalagha, like an exaggerated form, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has names on that scale. Like what? At-Tawwab. Huh? Ar-Razzaq. Al-Jabbar. Right? All right. So here, Al-Hammam, all he's saying is, all Shaykh al-Islam is saying is, Fa'alun min al-Ham. Yani, it's on the wazn, it's on the scale, Fa'al, from the root al-ham, but they translated it as one who is always looking for things to do, but that's not what he's saying. So what he's saying is that it's first we have to understand what is al-ham, and then we'll understand what is al-hamman. And so al-ham awwal al-irada, yani in other words, it's when you first want to do something. So that feeling that you get inside of you when you want to do something, right? But you're not firm, you don't have a firm determination, but it's not just a fleeting thought anymore. So you want to do something. That's called al-ham. That's called al-ham. Okay? So a hammam is somebody who always has these initial thoughts to do something. They don't always turn into strong desires, right? But you have that initial thought to do something. We'll talk more about Harith and Hammam next week. بإذن الله تعالى والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.
Hammam or Hammam?
Hammam, with a hat. Yeah, with a hat. Harith is with a hat.